This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Kings. Now, here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of 2 Kings, chapters 1 through 4.
So what if I love the Lord? So what if I know His Word? So what if I walk His ways? If I don't pass that legacy down to my kids and to my friends and the people who are looking to me, I can't really say I've won the race if I don't pass the baton. Well, in chapter 2, Elijah departs from this earth, but before he does, he passes the baton to Elisha. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." Apparently, Elisha sort of sensed that Elijah was going to be taken to heaven. He's about to lose the man that he's been following for 10 years now, and he's not going to abandon him. And so they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent. I don't want to talk about it." And then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now I want you to understand what's happening here. Elijah, he knows the rigors and hardships that come with ministry. Elisha did too. He served alongside Elijah. Serving the Lord is no walk in the park. Both men know this. And so before he's taken to heaven, Elijah goes on a final stroll that's designed to test his protege's calling. He walks with Elijah from Gilgal to Bethel, now to Jericho, and even beyond this to the Jordan River. And at each stop, Elijah asks Elisha if he wants to follow. At each stop, he gives him the option of staying behind. You know, count the cost before you take over. You want to make sure that you're truly called to what I'm about to appoint you to do. Remember, before being Elijah's disciple, Elisha had been a successful farmer. And all along this last lap, Elijah gives Elisha the opportunity to bow out gracefully. Just sort of slip away if you want to. Return home to your former occupation. Nobody's pressuring you into this. But each time Elisha agrees to push on, he reaffirms his commitment to press on in ministry to the finish, as we'll see. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho, they came to Elisha and they said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And so he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." And then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." And so the two of them went on. Elijah is passing on the baton, and Elisha is passing the test. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now, you got to understand, Elijah, he was the prophet of the prophets. The sons of the prophets were all in school hoping to be prophets. They were all apprentices. They were all in prophet school. Everyone knows now that a monumental transition is about to occur. And so you got all these junior prophets, they're standing on the bank, and they're trying to witness what happens. I mean, it's like Billy Graham is standing there about to appoint his successor, and everybody wants to see it happen. Verse 8. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and he struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Wow. Elijah includes Elisha on this miracle. That's important. They whack the water with his mantle and it splits apart supernaturally, and they both walk through the riverbed on dry ground. And Elijah, he says to his sidekick, "And so it was when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And this is a marvelous request. Elisha has seen enough of Elijah to become well aware of his own inadequacy. How is he going to follow in this mighty man's footsteps? And he knew that God's work had always been done by God's Spirit, that Elijah had relied upon God's Spirit. In fact, he knew that he would need a double scoop of anointing, a double dip of Holy Spirit power. And so he asks for a double portion. He wants twice the anointing of the Holy Spirit, twice the power that God had bestowed upon Elijah. And you know, that's exactly what he gets. It's interesting that Elisha ministers 50 years from 850 to 800 BC, twice as long as Elijah. And he also does twice the number of Elijah's recorded miracles. At least recorded miracles, they're twice. Elisha's are twice the number of Elijah's. Elisha not only inherited Elijah's ministry, but he took it to new heights with this double portion of God's Spirit. But there was one contingency on this anointing. So Elijah said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." In other words, Elisha's double portion of the Holy Spirit is contingent on him seeing Elijah's takeoff. It was necessary for the younger man to continue to the end, to pass this test that he was under. Would you stay committed? Would you follow through? Only a man willing to walk in Elijah's footsteps could be trusted with Elijah's power. And this is a lesson for you and me. We all want the power demonstrated by godly men around us, but are we willing to cultivate the goodness and the endurance that's needed to handle that power? This is the question God asks us. Will we stick with it to the end? Verse 11 records Elijah's blast off. "Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Imagine a twister sweeps down and sucks up Elijah. Inside the wall of wind, there's a real live chariot of fire that swoops down and knocks Elisha back. The vehicle then fetches Elijah and takes him to heaven, the chariot being pulled by horses, probably Mustangs. You know, we get the idea that God sent a heavenly limo to fetch Elijah. But what happened was really more profound. Ezekiel chapter 1 records the prophet's vision of God's throne. And Ezekiel sees God's throne sitting on the back of angels or cherubim. In other words, God's throne is a mobile throne, a throne chariot, we could call it. We know that the Ark of the Covenant was a type of God's throne. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 18, there the Ark of the Covenant is referred to as a chariot. Psalm 18, verse 10 tells us that God rode upon a cherub and flew upon the wings of the wind. I believe that the fiery chariot that escorted Elijah to heaven was none other than the throne of the living God. God revved up his throne chariot, and he came personally to take Elijah to heaven. How profound. This makes Elijah one of only two men in the Bible who never died. And who was the other man to escape death? You should know if you were here this morning. Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24 tells us, "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." You know, Revelation chapter 11 speaks of two men who appear on earth to testify of Jesus in the last days. Of course, they're killed by the Antichrist, but then resurrected by God. And some people hypothesize that those two witnesses are Elijah and Enoch. they have come back, you know, to fulfill that role. Of course, the New Testament speaks of another group, yet future, who will never die. Any guesses on who that might be? Me and you, the church that's alive at the time of the rapture. Oh, Lord Jesus, may it be tonight. I hope you're expecting to be one of them. Verse 12, and Elisha saw it and he cried out, "My father, my father." Yeah, this is a mind blower, you know. It's not every day you see a fiery chariot come from heaven and scoop up your friend. "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen." And so he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces as a sign of astonishment. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. When Elijah was caught up to heaven, his mantle, or the coat of the prophet, the sign of his authority, fell to the earth. And then Elisha took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. And I like what my friend David Guzik says. He says, the mantle did not fall from heaven and rest on Elisha's shoulders. He had to decide to pick it up and put it on. Elijah's ministry was one of great power, but it came with great pressure and responsibility. This was the reason for that little stroll before he disappeared. It was to test Elijah to make sure that he would continue and persist and follow. And Elisha, he whacked the water just like Elijah did, and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" It wasn't a question, it was more an invitation. God, show up for me like you did for my friend. And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Elijah's last miracle became Elisha's first miracle. Elisha now knows that the God of Elijah will be his God and will work miracles through him. You know, there are many similarities between Elijah and Elisha. And you know, the best way to differentiate them, J comes before S, just so you can keep it straight in your head. You know, Elijah comes first, Elisha comes after. But though there were many similarities between them, there were also several notable differences. Elijah's miracles revealed God's fiery judgments, whereas we'll find Elisha's miracles conveying more God's grace. Elijah's first miracle was to turn off the water, shut up the heavens. Elisha's first miracle is to heal the waters at the spring in Jericho. It was the same spirit that rested on Elisha that rested on Elijah, but the same spirit works in different ways through different people. We find the same to be true of God's work in us. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about different gifts within the body of Christ that manifest, different manifestations, different gifts. Same spirit, but different gifts. Each of us will have our own style, our own emphasis in the body of Christ. You may be a fiery Elijah. You may be a laid-back Elisha. But the same Holy Spirit uses both types of people. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him, and they bowed to the ground before him. And then they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone." Don't be silly. Elisha knew where he had gone. God didn't drop him off on some mountaintop somewhere. What's the deal with that? He was obviously in heaven. But when they urged him, till he was ashamed, he said, "Go ahead and send them. You want to do a manhunt? Do a manhunt." Therefore, they sent 50 men and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. They come back empty. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "I told you so. Did I not say to you, do not go?" Elisha's ministry begins in Jericho. And the town of Jericho owes him a tremendous debt. Go to Jericho today and you can drink of the fresh spring water there in Jericho. You wouldn't be able to if it were not for Elisha. For then the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is... Love the city. The city's beautiful. These palm trees all over the place. It's right down there near the Jordan River. Jericho is a beautiful place. It's a beautiful city, but the water supply is bad. And the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. And so they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water, to the spring. And he cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. Elisha put salt in a new bowl. It's just a simple additive. And then he takes it to the spring that feeds the town's water supply. And this is what Jesus does in us. His cure for us is simple. He puts his love and his grace in our hearts. He has an additive that he adds to us, the Holy Spirit. And it revolutionizes us. God casts in the salt at the headwaters of our life. He changes our very nature. He adds his love and his grace to our nature. In essence, he purifies our spirit, the spring that feeds all the other avenues and tributaries of our life. Our thoughts, our plans, our ambitions, our deeds, it all springs from our spirit. And so what does Jesus do? He goes straight to the source, to the spirit, to the spring. And there he adds his grace and his love and his Holy Spirit. And from the spring, when you purify the spring, then you purify the rest of the water supply. Jesus changes the whole man by cleaning up the spring. And so the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. Now, verse 23 is an interesting story. Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city, some youth group whose youth pastor fell asleep or something, you know, and his kids take off and up to some mischief. And they come up from the city and they mock him. And they say to him, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. Evidently, Elijah was a hairy man, but Elisha was just the opposite. He was as bald as a bowling ball. Then he came up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head, you bald head. And so he turned around and he looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord, and two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. You might say it was a grisly judgment. Now, let me share with you a few thoughts here in defense of Elisha, because I know some of you are thinking, some of you moms are thinking, how cruel. The dads are, go get them, go get them. Where can I hire those bears? Where can I lease the bears for? No. But you moms are all crying. Let me defend Elisha a bit. First of all, don't think he was jumping on preschoolers. The word translated youth was used of Joseph at the age of 39. It refers to an older person, an older youth. Here's what happens here. This is a gang of smart aleck teenagers, and they're hassling the prophet of God. And don't think they were just mocking Elisha. There was more to it than that. Elijah was hairy. They were pointing out Elisha's baldness. In essence, they were denying God's calling upon Elisha's life. They were saying, you've got no right to take over in Elijah's place. You're not the prophet he was. And notice too, it doesn't say that they died. They may have, just as they were mauled, they may have gotten away with some cuts and scrapes and, you know. It was grisly, but they didn't say that they died. It's clear, though, that Elisha would not have had the patience to be a good youth pastor. That is certainly clear. His youth group would end up like picnic baskets for Yogi, you know. Of course, if Elisha was your youth pastor, you'd certainly think twice about toilet papering his yard on Friday night. But the real lesson to be learned here is that we do need to be careful. We do need to be careful about how we speak and how we talk about people who are serving the Lord. That's a parent. When you go home and roast the pastor over Sunday lunch, and I know you've done that before, or when you laugh at something he does, or you see the little bald spot on the back of his head, oh, he's getting older, he's 49 now, ha ha ha. Or when you make fun of his inability to tell a good joke, watch out for the wild bears. I got a man-eating Labrador retriever at home. Seriously, no one is above legitimate criticism, myself included. But make sure your critique is over valid and biblical issues. Picky, trivial criticisms are simply unbearable to God. Verse 25. Watch what you say. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. And it's interesting to me that when he leaves the area of the Jordan, the first place Elisha visits is Mount Carmel, the site of Elijah's greatest victory. Perhaps he went there on a retreat, you know, for inspiration, maybe for preparation. Well, in chapter 3, Israel, Judah, and Edom, they all team up to fight against the Moabites. And when the allies run out of water, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, he calls for Elijah. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 12 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. Now, Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And so King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. In 1868, a German missionary by the name of F.A. Klein discovered a bluish basalt stone, 4 foot by 2 foot by 14 inches thick. It was found in the Moabite city of Dibon, 20 miles east of the Dead Sea. It dates back to the 9th century BC. Today it's on display in Paris at the Louvre. It's an ancient monument called the Moabite Stone. Perhaps you've heard of it, or the Peel. It basically describes the facts of 2 Kings chapter 3. But what's interesting about it does so from the Moabite perspective. And it confirms conclusively the historicity, the historical reliability of this chapter. Well, Mesha rebels against Israel, and Jehoram musters an army, verse 7. Then Jehoram went, and he sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And he said, "I'll go up. I am as you are. My people is your people. My horses is your horses." Then he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "By way of the wilderness of Edom." They're going to come down through the Judean wilderness, and they're going to circle around the bottom of the Dead Sea, and they're going to attack the Moabites from the south.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.